Most people across this land, if you saw them with a Bible in their hand, you walked up to them and said, Do you know how you got your Bible? And the reply would be, I went up to the bookstore and bought it. And that's as far back as they go. They don't have any idea how the Bible got to us. They have no idea what's involved in the Bible being in our language. For you see, the original manuscripts, and when I use that term, I'm talking about those original writings of the prophets and of Jesus and the Gospels and the epistles, when all of that was written down upon the writing material that they had, but and it didn't have paper like we have now. Most of it was written on papyrus, or it was written on vellum, which is animal skin, and it was written, of all things, think about this. What if you had to read your Old Testament in Hebrew? And as it was written on the page, it was written in capital letters with no space between the words, no punctuation marks, no periods. You say, I couldn't read that. You're right. You couldn't read that. The New Testament written in Greek. You say, well, I can't read Greek. You're right. So you see, something had to happen to get the Bible as you've got it in your hand today, in your mother tongue, the English language that you can read. Something had to take place between the time when the Bible was written down on those original manuscripts to the day you got the Bible in your hand. How did it get to us? What did it go through? What process did it go through? Being changed from Hebrew and Greek into the English language. You see, we're talking now here about something that is so important. Most people hear it, look at it, back off, and say, that's too heavy for me, man. I'm not interested in that. But we need to be interested in it. Because, as I said this morning, we are at a time in history when we are engaged in a battle for the Bible. I want you to take this little long sheet of paper here, if you would, please. And this is a copy of that little article I shared with you this morning. This is from Time Magazine, September 9, 1996 issue. This is pages 58 and 59 of Time Magazine. Notice how this is captioned: The Power of Babel. Now, this is a reference to the Tower of Babel. The New Living Translation hit bookstores last month. Another simplified Bible vying in a $400 million yearly market. What hath they wrought? Now think about it. Here's a picture right here of the cover of the New Living Translation. And if you read this article, it goes on to explain that the New Living Translation is nothing more than a revision of the Living Bible. Kenneth Taylor was the one who came out with the Living Bible some years back. And Kenneth Taylor and his Living Bible, when that was put on the market, one of the most competent Greek scholars in America, a man who had given 50 years of his life to the study of the Greek New Testament, read the Living Bible, and here's what he said: there are more deliberate errors in the Living Bible than there are chapters and verses in the Living Bible. And he said, this is not a translation, and it is not a revision. This is an outright attempt to rewrite the Bible. And yet you go around across this countryside and you'll find many people sitting on pews in church houses, Baptist church houses, have got a living Bible in their hand. Now those people have been duped. Most of them don't have any idea of the problems with the Bible they've got in their hand. Let me read you this. I'm going to take my time in doing this. This is the first paragraph in this little article, if you want to read along with me. Yea, verily, English-speaking Christians in search of Scripture suffered not long ago few troubles or perturbations. Protestants reached for the authorized or King James Version of 1611. Roman Catholics consulted the Douay-Rheims translation, first issued in 1609, but revised during the 18th century, to resemble or duplicate in most particulars the memorable cadences and phrasings of the King James. For some two centuries, think about it now, for some two centuries, readers of either of these Bibles could feel that the word they sought was the word, that they had access to the linguistic unity enjoyed by humankind before the Tower of Babel, when the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. But no longer. The first modest assault. That's important that you hear the words. The first modest assault on the long dominance of the King James Version came in 1952. And that's exactly what it was. It was an assault on the authorized or King James Version. It came in 1952 when the National Council of Churches of Christ in the U.S. released the Revised Standard Version, or the RSV. Thanks to 350 years of discovery in archaeology and philology, the Revised Standard more accurately, if rather less poetically, reflected the original documents than did the King James. Now you can put a question mark there and out in the margin, put in, oh no. That is the comment of this writer. And that is a deliberate lie. In no way is the RSV a more accurate reflection of the original documents than the King James. In no way. For instance, all through the RSV, they took the word blood out and put the word death in. All through the RSV. They left out the reference to virgin in Isaiah 7:14, changed it to a young woman. And there are hundreds of places in the RSV where they deliberately put in other words. Now, when you talk to these people about that, they'll come back and say, well, words don't matter. And I say to them, if they don't matter, why not leave them like they are? If they don't matter, why'd you change them? But this is exactly what happened. It was an assault on the King James Version. It was a deliberate attempt to bypass it and to put it out of use. It quickly, talking about the RSV, became the authorized text for most mainline Protestants. That's another lie. The King James Version still remains the best seller in the world. And these 450 other revisions and paraphrases and translations come in no way even close to being the best seller as the King James Version does. But he says it quickly became the authorized text for most mainline Protestants. And after that trickle, the floodgates were open. Now he's right in that statement. After that trickle, after the RSV came along, then the floodgates were just thrown wide open. Look at the next verse. The next paragraph. They're now in print, according to Publishers Weekly, some 450 English translations, paraphrases, are retellings of all parts of the Old and New Testament. There is a New King James Version, a New Revised Standard Version, the New International Version, the American Standard Version, the New American Bible, the New Jerusalem Bible, today's English Version, also known as Good News Bible, the Contemporary English Version, and, well, as he says, the cup runneth over. 450 of these. Now, people across America who walk into a Baptist church house, most of them do not have a Bible that reads like the preacher's Bible reads. Most of the preachers in Baptist churches today are using the NIV or the American Standard Version or one of these contemporary versions. And there are people all through the pews, sprinkled all through the pews. One's got one of one kind, another's got another of another. And nobody is able to read a verse in the same language. Now, would you please, maybe there's some gaps in my intelligence. Maybe you could help me, but would you please tell me how that's going to benefit anybody? How is that going to bless people who read the Bible when no two of them have got a Bible that reads the same? That's not a blessing. That's not producing any kind of unity among God's people. Man, that's driving a wedge between God's people. So, as a result of that, here you are. You have all of these different kinds of books called Bibles that are available now. A major new competitor for all that cash appeared in bookstores this summer, the New Living Translation by Tyndale House, 1,289 pages, price $19.99. It comes with an initial print order of $950,000, a $2.5 million promotional budget, and a fail-safe back cover blurb from Billy Graham. Of course, Billy Graham has endorsed all of these contemporary new versions and translations. I don't know why Billy Graham would do that. He apparently feels like that's the right thing to do. I can tell you and I tell him I don't feel like that's the right thing to do. And I don't understand why he would do that. I remember the second revival that man ever preached in that achieved any kind of notoriety at all. The first was in Los Angeles in a tent. And I was living in Southern California at that time and heard many of his sermons, and that was a tremendous revival. That's when Red Harper and all those Hollywood celebrities got saved, and Mickey Cohen's electronic hitman got saved, and a whole crowd of Hollywood personalities got saved during that meeting. And he went from there up to Seattle and preached 30 days in Seattle in an open air meeting of all things. And they built a platform like the one I'm standing on, just out of plain wood. Had no shelter over it, and it rained 15 out of the 30 days he was there. And the man stood there in the rain and preached. And while he had an old Thompson chain reference Bible, and he had the thing rolled up like a ball bat. And it was just, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says, just like a machine gun. I mean, the man was just right down the line. And one night during that Seattle meeting, they put an odometer on his belt. You know, one of those deals that measures the miles that you walk. This is, he walked 5.5 miles while he preached one night. Preached like a house on fire. And people got saved. But now, here he is endorsing all of these new. I don't understand that. I don't think that's anything to his credit. You say, well, he's a greater preacher than you are. I admit that. I'm the least that God's got, and that's no false modesty. I lay no claim to fame whatsoever. But I can tell you this one thing. By the grace of God, I don't intend to switch horses in the middle of the stream. Amen? I plan to finish just like I started. If that Bible that you've got in your hand was good enough to lead me to faith in Jesus Christ, show me the way of salvation and explain to me how to live, then it's good enough now. I don't need a revision. I don't need another Bible. This world doesn't need another Bible. What this world needs is to reread the Bible that God's already given us, not a rewritten Bible. He goes on to say here, this book handsomely bound and printed and contains at the end a useful series of maps and biblical places. And anyone who remembers the King James will find some pretty startling things inside. The New Living Translation is actually a revision and updating of the Living Bible. I just talked to you about that. Published in 1972 by Kenneth Taylor. It was a loose, breezy paraphrase, and that's a pretty good description of it, of the Old and the New Testaments. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 30, Kenneth Taylor revised that statement and put it in this language, "You son of a bitch." That's written in the Living Bible. See, he changed it from the way it was and put it into this language. Now, when he was asked about that, here's what he said. Oh, he said, you know, we've got to get the Bible in the language of the street. Why do we need, God wasn't in the street when he gave the Bible. The Word of God, friend, cannot be reduced to the level of the street. It's the eternal Word of God. Now, because that's in there, there's a lot of other things in there. That bad or worse. Could you see your pastor standing here in this pulpit and reading from the Bible and reading that kind of language out of the Bible? No way. You understand what I'm talking about? Now, the first time that somebody says to you, well, you know, it doesn't matter what translation you read out of, they're all the Word of God. What are you going to tell them? Are you going to look at them with a blazed look on your face and say, well, I guess so? Just like all these people, you know, they'll tell you, well, it really doesn't matter what church you go to. All churches are alike. No, all churches are not alike. You can count on it. Ma'am, there are, and I'm probably walking where angels would fear to tread right now. Let me tell you, friend, there are congregations all across Gadsden tonight meeting in church houses where they've got pastors that does not believe this Bible to be the Word of God. They have told me so. Face to face. They've even called me a middle reject. They say the Bible is not inspired. Parts of it are true. Parts of it are not true. They deny atonement by blood. They deny a literal return of Jesus back to this earth. They deny that hell is a literal place. All the cardinal doctrines of the Bible, they deny. I'm talking about Baptist pastors in the city of Gaffney, South Carolina. Now, I want to tell you, the old saying was, as goes the priest, so goes the people. I'm going to put that in a language you and I can understand. As goes the preacher, so goes the people. Now, a congregation that would tolerate that kind of a preacher in the pulpit is no better off than the preacher is. And we're living in a time, friend, when the battle for the Bible is boiling over like a pot. no longer will the man in the pew be able to escape the battle. You're going to need an answer when your children say to you, well, Mama, how come my Bible reads different than yours? Daddy, how come my Bible reads different than yours? You're going to need an answer to pass on to your children. And by the grace of God, I intend to give you the right answer. Now, what you do with it is between you and God. But you will be eternally responsible for it as long as you live in this world and throughout eternity. The truth will stand when the world is on fire. I'm not going to read any more of this. I will skip down. If you'll notice there in the middle of this page, there are some verses quoted from the King James and then some from the New Living Translation. You see about halfway in the middle of the page there, the tongues of angels, King James Version, and the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? Genesis 3:13. The New Living Translation has it, then the Lord God asked the woman, how could you do such a thing? The King James Version of Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The New Living Translation, the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. You say, well, it doesn't say the same thing. No. No. Are you aware of the fact that the New Living Translation here is taking all of the credit from God and putting it on the person? I have all I need. Humanism, which denies a living God, humanism says that man is his own God. And if he's ever to be saved, he'll save himself. I don't have everything I need. You don't have everything you need. And the only way we'll ever have what we need is when the shepherd provides it for us. Do you see the problem that I'm highlighting here? The King James Version, Matthew 6:9-10. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. The New Testament in Psalms, an inclusive version, says, pray then in this way, our Father, Mother in heaven, hallowed be your name, your dominion come. Our Father, Mother, I'm not trying to be funny, please don't think I'm trying to be crude, but God's not a hermaphrodite. God's not a mother and a father. Do you know why they put that mother in there? Because of the feminist agenda in America. And the leader of the feminist agenda said, I will not worship a male deity. So, to accommodate these empty-headed people, these Bible revisioners have put it in their mother, father, when they refer to God. That's not the only stupid thing they've done. He goes on over here to tell us down on the right-hand side of the page next to the last paragraph. Let me read this to you. Will such religious and social influence be achieved by any of the new simplified Bibles? The publisher's stated ideal of providing a text suited to the individual needs of each reader repudiates any such ambitions. The Bible must strive for democratic diversity. That's Bill Clinton's word when he describes the government. He said the government's got to magnify diversity. That means the difference in all of these people. They're all to be amalgamated into one and all thoughts into one. The Bible must strive for democratic diversity. So the current thinking goes, the day is past when a dominant incarnation of it could or should exert a centripetal unifying force on religious and social discourse. How many of these now flocking to see the film adaptation of John Gresham's novel, A Time to Kill, know the title came from Ecclesiastes 3:3 in the King James? should they know or care if no one any longer reads the same words on the same page? On what basis will people talk to and understand each other? Will easy read Bibles rendering ancient mysteries and miracles in sitcom terms inspire all our channeling, our channel surfing? Are many good books too much of a good thing? You see, he even tells us in here that they have changed the language where you would refer to the Lord Jesus as sitting at the right hand of the Father to say that he's sitting at the hand of majesty. And they say they got to do that so they won't offend left-handed people. They don't talk about Jesus being at the right hand of the Father anymore. They say he's sitting in the place of authority. Because if a left-handed person read the Bible, and in their language, in their thought, if he saw that the Bible said that Jesus was at the right hand of the Father, they would be offended because they're left-handed. I don't know about you, but man, to me, that's a stupid reason to try to change the Bible. With every one of these, let me give you this, John 11:35. In the King James Version, of course, we know that John 11:35 is one of the shortest verses in the Bible. Two words, Jesus wept. But in the Living Bible, it says tears came to the eyes of Jesus. Oh, yes, there's a world of difference. Sure. Now, do you understand what I'm talking about, people? We've got a problem on our hands. I didn't cause the problem, and you didn't cause the problem, and we didn't beg the problem. We inherited that problem. But there's one thing for sure. We can't run from it. We've got to meet the problem, and we've got to solve the problem. And by the grace of God, that's what we're going to do. Okay? Now, what I want you to do, I want you to keep this material with you in some place where it'll be handy. Look it over during the week. Read it over and bring it with you next Sunday evening when you come back to the house of God. And we'll take up right here and we'll move right on. I'm not going to be rushed in this. I'm going to take my time. And I'm going to do this in such a way that every one of you will have no excuse. You'll be without excuse when you try to explain somebody when they ask you what it's all about. So please, please keep this with you. Thank you for coming. God bless you.